Our scripture passage for this evening is in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. Mark 12, 18 through 27. I'm going to read the passage in its entirety. And the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." May God add his blessings to the reading and preaching of his word. So this was a good week for me. My vocabulary was expanded. I learned a new word this week. Tammy was surfing around on her phone or her iPad the other day, and she saw something funny that she brought to show me that included this new word, which I think says a great deal about the time that in which we live and about many of us. The word is doom scrolling. Doom scrolling, if you haven't heard that before. And Mr. Webster already has a definition. Doom scrolling and doom surfing, used equally, are new terms referring to the tendency to continue to surf or scroll through bad news, even though that news is saddening, disheartening, or depressing. Many people are finding themselves reading continuously bad news about COVID-19 without the ability to stop or step back. Do you know anyone like that? I bet you do. It might even be the person that you see when you look in the mirror. I bring this up as a way so that we can see that even Christians can be and are affected by the turmoil that we live in. We're not immune to bad or depressing news, but the hope we have for the future because of our salvation through Christ should affect the way we live and the way we handle these situations. So when we deal with the doom and gloom of the day, we need to be refractors and not reflectors. So a reflector is a mirror, and the purpose of a mirror is to try to reflect a true image. What hits it is equally reflected back. And so when we get caught up in doom scrolling and the new gloom and doom of the day, we're more like mirrors if we just reflect that information, that attitude back out to people. But a refractor, if you remember your physics, when light goes through a lens, the light actually gets changed. And it doesn't appear the same on the other side, okay, as it did when it went in or when it comes back out. So it changes. And that's the way we need to think of ourselves when we deal with the gloom, doom, and turmoil which we're immersed in all day. Even if we're isolated to some degree, we can't get away from it. And so when we deal with that, we need to maybe think of ourselves a little bit like refractors and not reflectors as we try to let our view of the world as Christians go forth. Well, what I want us to examine tonight is how we can see two good biblical solutions to this problem in the text that I just read for you, in the way that Jesus deals with the Sadducees. Now, many things could be said about this passage. We could look into the Sadducees and discuss who they were, what they believed, and why this is significant. Or we could look into the Mosaic Law passage that's brought up, and we could discuss why it was put into place and how it impacted the people of Israel. However, what I want to do tonight is focus on one small but crucial part of the passage. And that's verse 24. I want to read it again, verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God?" In the Lord's chastisement of the Sadducees, we can find great instruction for us today, and we can also see the gospel message. So there's two main points. The first is knowing the Scriptures, and the second is knowing the power of God. So what does Jesus mean when he tells them that they do not know? Because the Sadducees knew the Scriptures very, very well, just like the Pharisees. And in fact, if you look at the totality of the passage, they demonstrate their knowledge of the Scriptures, because what they're trying to do is, their goal in this was to set a trap for Jesus. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that. That'd be a whole nother sermon or sermon series, okay? But they knew, suffice it to say now, that the Sadducees knew plenty of Scripture to try to trick Jesus into they were trying to funnel him into a place where he couldn't give them an answer, all right? And so they knew enough to do that, and so we know that, all right? But their knowledge of the Scriptures was in the head, but it wasn't in the heart, all right? What we need the knowledge that is to believe and to trust that the Scripture truly is the Word of God that speaks to us, not just to know facts and details in our head. And so, under this topic of knowing the Scripture, I've got four points I want to consider, and I hope these will help you see clearly the importance of having both a heart knowledge and a head knowledge of the Word of God. The first point in this is that Christ used the Scriptures to open His earthly ministry. At the beginning of Christ's ministry on earth, after he grew to adulthood, then was baptized, the first thing that happened was he went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I'm just going to read this. I know it's in Matthew and Luke. It may be in one of the other gospels as well, but just to kind of highlight, I don't want to read the whole passage because it's the first 13. It's 13 verses long. But when Jesus was tempted by the devil, every time the devil tempted him, he answered first, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He quoted the Scriptures. The second time he said, "As it is written," okay, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And then Jesus answered him by saying, "You shall not put the Lord God to your test." Okay? And so, and I skipped the second question. The second question was when the devil told him he would give him all the world, and he said that you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. The point is that there were three temptations, and in each and every temptation, Jesus used the Scripture to refute the devil. A little further down in Luke chapter 4 as well, we also see the account of Christ when he went to the temple at Nazareth. And that passage is very famous because he sat down, as it says, as was his custom on the Lord's day. And he went to the synagogue, and he stood up to read, and a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus opens up his ministry with the Word of God to the people. The research that I did indicates that the New Testament records 78 times that Christ quotes Old Testament scripture, and he quotes from 15 different books. So it wasn't just, you can't run away from that, okay? He weaves it into his teaching of the disciples, okay? So Christ is validating that. He's teaching us about the Word because he uses the Word. Further, if you dig even deeper, his apostles, according to what I could find, quoted Scripture 209 times in the letters that they wrote in the New Testament. So, you know, that puts almost 300 instances in the New Testament of quotations, you know, of the Old Testament, which was the Scripture at that time. The next thing I would say is that we should look at, the second next point would be, the verbal declaration of God the Father at the Transfiguration. It's recorded in a couple of the Gospels and at Matthew 17. I want to read where it says, and so after the Transfiguration, it says in verse 5, "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Well, where do we listen to Christ? Where do we find the record of the things that he said? We find it in the Scriptures. And that's validated by God the Father. We need to listen to him. So Christ opened his earthly ministry with the Scriptures. God the Father validates that. And then Christ uses this same thing. He uses the Scriptures as he closes his earthly ministry. And in that famous passage in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, when he's with those two disciples, I want to read just a little bit of it because it's so good. This is when he was talking. He was on the road walking with the disciples. And he said, "And after they told him the things they had seen, and he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine being there when he did that? And it's amazing because then a few verses later, after Christ left their presence, they looked up and they said to themselves, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" So we can see Christ's use of the Scriptures, okay, throughout his ministry. One other point that we need to think of when we think about knowing the Scriptures is we have the example of God himself. But God has not left us alone to figure out how to develop and how to nurture our own knowledge and love for his Word. He's given us a couple of very important things. The first one is the church. And in the church, we find his Word preached. We find teaching. We find support from other believers and people who are trained and can help us with understand the Scripture. When we come and learn and we find things that we don't understand, we have the church to help us with that. And God has given that to us partly for those reasons. And we also have the Word in written form, your Bible. Hopefully it's in your lap right now. Don't neglect your own time in God's Word. Try to be disciplined in your life, however that is. You know, we all are wired a little different. We all have different schedules. And, you know, but you're responsible for that. You've got to figure out how to work that in. Okay, and I could you know, anyway, we could go down a whole discussion about what, you know, how to prioritize and how to do that. But we're all responsible for that. And if we're not wanting that enough, then we need to question our own selves. We need to repent. We need to ask why we don't, you know, we need to learn to love the Word more. We also have the testimony of other scripture as the last kind of a sub point for this. But, you know, if you look back at passages, you think about, I think when I look at it, I've often said this in Sunday school, that of all the people who've ever lived, we living today have the least excuse for not studying and knowing the Word of God. We have it everywhere. We can't get away from it. If you don't have it in, you know, most of us have multiple versions of the Bible. We have multiple copies in our homes. We have it on our phones. We have it on our pads and our tablets and our computers and everything else. We've got lots of access to it, but it sure seems like we don't use it as a society. But this is what I was thinking back about this. And in Deuteronomy 6, you know, this was a verbal agrarian society. Very few people could even read. Having something written down either on a tablet or on papyrus was a precious thing. Having a copy of something written. And so in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, the Lord says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We should take the Bible like that. You know, it's not just the book that we read and then put down. It needs to go with us wherever it is that we go. And we need to love it just like that. Even though they didn't have the benefit of all the tools and conveniences that we have, they were still commanded to know the Word, to know the Scriptures. We also see that same kind of thinking in Psalm 19. Verses 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous, all to be together. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." So, in addition to the example of Christ, in addition to the validation of God the Father, in addition to the other tools He's given us, the church, okay, we also have other great passages throughout the Scriptures that teach us about how we are to know the Scriptures. And so the principle of it is really simple of knowing the Scriptures. Christians need to study, know, love, respect, and obey the Word of God as He's given us in the Bible. And without that anchor, we will find ourselves drifting in the sea of life. The second thing I want to focus on of the chastisement of the Sadducees is the power of God. So the Sadducees didn't know the Scriptures, and they didn't know the power of God. There are many ways we could look at what it means to know the power of God. We could consider Genesis, where God creates the heavens and the earth and everything in it by simply speaking it into existence. We could also look at the God of Habakkuk, one of my favorites, who explains to us that even if He told us the plans He was working in the world, we wouldn't believe it. And we could go to Psalm 2 and we could see the God who looks at the plans men make and He laughs from the heavens. There's a lot of ways we could talk about the power of God. However, this text in Mark's Gospel seems to be best interpreted as being about the power of God evident in Christ himself. And the reason I say that, this interpretation comes from the fact that the ignorance of the Sadducees about the Scripture is preventing them from seeing the Messiah. The Sadducees believed that only the Pentateuch was Scripture. So there was a difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In fact, there were a lot of differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. One of the big ones was the Pharisees believed in our Old Testament. Okay, they believed in the whole thing exactly as we have it in terms of that was Scripture. But the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible as God's Word. And so they, that's why they didn't believe in the resurrection. We don't really find talk in the Pentateuch about, direct talk about the resurrection. And so they didn't see that. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection. And this is just one of their many, many differences with the Pharisees. But even though they had many differences with the Pharisees, they could unite on one thing, and that was that Jesus had to go. That was really the only thing they really agreed upon. You know, the Sadducees could have seen the promise of the coming Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. There's evidence for Christ there. The promise of the Redeemer starts early in the Scriptures. But since they, I'm not giving them a pass, but since they didn't believe in the prophecies and in the Psalms and the wisdom literature, they were, you know, they missed all the prophecies that are there that speak directly to the Messiah and Christ as the Messiah. But the Sadducees and Pharisees could agree they needed to get rid of Christ. They were both spiritually blind, and their blindness to see Christ is what united them against him. And so when we come at this passage of him, of Christ telling them, you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God, this is Christ saying, you don't know me. All right? You've missed me. And so that's where he's coming at this. And so what I want to do is I want to look at it that way for ourselves. All right? And so I want to look at three other passages, three passages that I think I'm going to read all three of them. And I think that they clearly prove that the power of God is manifested in Christ. They're all passages that you know. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In John chapter 14, another familiar passage, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And then I want to flip over to John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then 9 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given, I'm going to skip down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. We do not need a PhD in theology, only the ability to read and a heart that is not hostile to God to see that these passages clearly attest to the deity of Christ. In other words, Jesus is God. They also testify to the work of the Son of God as the Savior of sinners. Said another way, the power of God as shown in the Bible is none other than Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And this is what we are staking our lives on as Christians. I hope that tonight you have seen how important it is to know the Scriptures both in our mind and in our hearts. I hope that you see God's power is shown clearly in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I hope these things will help you to be anchored in the turbulent seas that are all around us in today's world, and that your anchor will show the gospel to the people you know and the ones you meet. More than that, I hope that you have seen the gospel. I hope that you already believe it and that this helps you understand it deeper and stronger. If you don't already believe it or want to or have more questions, come talk to me after the service. Don't wait until tomorrow. We're about to sing a closing hymn. It's one of my favorites. Philip Bliss hymn. You can't go wrong with Philip Bliss. It's called Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And it's a song that talks about God's saving mercy through Christ being the great light. But the lighthouses down along the shore that provide the light to save the sailors from crashing into the rocks are us. So we talked earlier about when we deal with the turmoil of this world, we don't want that turmoil to just come back on us and be reflected as it is out to the world. We want to have an impact on that. We want our security and salvation in God to have an impact on that, and we want to refract that light. But in this case, as lighthouses, we want to reflect, we want to do the best job we can to be a mirror. We want to reflect God's mercy through Christ from us out to the ships that are out there, to the people we encounter in our lives. We don't want to be just another messenger of doom to be scrolled through in desperation. We may not be like the Sadducees in that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. However, when we as Christians live lives controlled by fear, doubt, and confusion, we're acting like the Sadducees by losing sight of the great hope we have because of the gospel to live forever in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we really believe that fundamental truth of Christianity, that the tomb was empty, that Christ was resurrected from the dead, then let us live like it by knowing the Scriptures and by knowing the power of God as He's shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You gave it to us and that You help us to understand it, and that in there, everything we really need to know about how to live and how to die is right there in front of us. Help us to have open eyes and open hearts. Help us to have that sense to share that gospel with other people. Help us to have a desire to spread the gospel that others would come to know Jesus in a saving way. Bless us this evening. We thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.